We're in week 16, and we've got about another 16, 17 to go. So we're right at the halfway mark in our study in the book of Romans. And so this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 of the 8th chapter of Romans, and then we'll look at the remainder of the chapter in the next 2 weeks following today. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Let's go ahead and read it together. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We are in the second major section of the book of Romans that goes from chapters 5 through 8. In chapter 5, in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, they all talk about what the gospel does. That the gospel brings freedom. The gospel brings life. In chapter 5, we saw there's great freedom in the fact that at the moment a person puts their trust in Christ, Jesus Christ declares that person to be righteous. They are declared, announced to have an applied holiness in their life. In other words, as God looks at that person who put their trust in Christ, He sees a righteous person, a person who is right with Him. There's great peace in knowing that you're right with God. In chapter 6, Paul said, we not only have the freedom of being at peace with God, but we have freedom from our bondage to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. And in chapter 7, we're free from bondage to the law. Paul talked about the fact that before Christ came, people tried to obey the law, to be right with God through obedience to the law. And yet, the more we tried to obey the law, the more people tried to be right with God through obedience, and more it showed that people were sinners. That sin, that bent towards sin that's within each person, actually not only did we see that we are sinners by trying to obey the law, but it actually caused us to sin all the more. Paul said in chapter 7, we're free from that bondage. And so in chapter 6, the apostle Paul said, I don't have to sin. I'm not in bondage to that sin nature anymore. But in chapter 7, we saw that we still have that bent towards sin, that there's still a battle that goes on within the life of the Christian. I know what I should do, but so often I find that I don't do it. Which brings us to chapter 8. You know, if we didn't have chapter 8, we'd be discouraged. We would know the reality of who we are in Christ, that I don't have to sin. But we'd also know the reality of what happens in our lives, that I want to live for God, but so often I choose not to. In chapter 8, we have hope. Remember at the end of chapter 7, the apostle Paul exclaimed, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? And now we come to chapter 8, where we are told that not only have we been freed from our bondage to sin, but we've actually been equipped to live for God. We have been given the ability to live pleasing lives to God by means of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. You see, chapter 8's all about assurance. Paul is going to tell us that we can be assured that we can actually please God with our lives. We can be assured of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We can be assured of eternal life. And all of this assurance, this encouragement of chapter 8 is wrapped up in the Spirit of God. In fact, the Greek word that we translate spirit, which is pneuma, occurs 21 times in Romans chapter 8, all of which are references to the Holy Spirit except two in chapter 8 verses 15 and 16. We're going to be introduced to the Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit who God has given to every Christian to enable us to live pleasing lives to the Lord. And to assure us of our relationship. And even though each Christian, every person who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He died on the cross as payment for sin, and rose again from the dead, proving that He's God. And even though that every Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling within, not every Christian is aware of it. When I was a kid, I spent my grade school years kind of in a yucky town in Iowa. I grew up in Council Bluffs. It's not the most beautiful town in Iowa. And we kind of grew up on the west side, down near the Missouri River. But between fifth and sixth grade, we moved east. We moved out to the country. My parents bought an older home and they gutted that house and redid it all. And it was a happy day for me because my parents installed our very first dishwasher. I thought, this is great. This is the end of child slavery in this house. Finally, I don't have to do everything around here. I was so excited. I was more excited about that dishwasher than my mother. We have a KitchenAid. I was so excited until the day came when we were first going to use that dishwasher and my mother proceeded to direct us to wash all of the dishes before we put them in the dishwasher. I thought, Mom, this it's a dishwasher. We need to use it like a dishwasher. No, we're not going to put dirty dishes in there. And so we proceeded to clean all of the dishes and then put them in the dishwasher. We're the only family in Iowa that use the dishwasher for clean dishes. And my entire growing up years, I tried to convince my mom that this machine has capabilities about which you're not aware. That it actually can do something for the positive, and we don't have to do it the same way we've always done it. I was informed after the 9 o'clock service, since my mother still attends here, I was informed by her husband that she still is doing it the same way. You know, isn't it frustrating sometimes that we live our Christian lives the same way? That we have been equipped in ways that we don't even fathom, that we have been given the indwelling Spirit of God who wants to work in and through us and enable us to live our lives a new way, a way that we haven't experienced before we became a Christian, a way that's actually pleasing to the Lord. And yet so often we function as if we're still in the old way. We're not really cognizant of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within. And so the Apostle Paul is going to tell us this morning that the Holy Spirit is at work in us, whether we're cognizant of it or not. But He wants to do a work in us that enables us to actually live pleasing to the Lord. And He wants to do a work in us where our everyday lives are marked by a joy and a love and a peace that we never knew before we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul introduces to us here in Romans chapter 8, is he talks about the indwelling Spirit of God. He's going to tell us that the indwelling Spirit of God, that one who gives life, has set us free from the power of sin and of death. Notice with me verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, chapter 8 does more than just bring closure to chapter 7. Chapter 8 is the culmination of the whole section. It's drawing together truths all the way back from chapter 5 up to this point. Paul is saying, based on everything that I've said up to this point, let's draw these conclusions. And the first conclusion he draws is, therefore, this is my conclusion, therefore now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that little word condemnation only occurs three times in that form in the New Testament, here and in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verses 16 and 18. That's it. Remember the argument of Romans 5. Paul said that when Adam sinned, Adam's sin was charged to the account of all of our lives. Theologians call it imputed sin. We were all reckoned guilty because of Adam's sin. But Paul's argument was this in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. If that's true, that I'm reckoned guilty by means of the sin of one person, then it's possible that the righteousness of one person can also be credited to the account of my life. That's Paul's point. The condemnation that I once stood under, in Christ, it's not there. And we're going to see the reason it's not there is that Jesus condemned sin. The word condemnation carries the idea of being in our guilt before God, standing before God under the weight of our sin, being separated from God. And here Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? Verse 2 answers it. Verse 2 explains why there's now no condemnation. See the little connecting word for. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Paul's not using the word law there like the Old Testament law. He's using it more in light of like the word, like the principle. He's saying that the life we have, this principle of the life we have in Christ Jesus has set us free from our bondage to sin. We are free in Christ. He explains that in verse 3. For, again, our little connecting word, because we saw the law couldn't do it. Notice verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. You see, the intent of the law was to make us right with God by us aligning ourselves with God's standard. But it says it didn't work because it was weak as it was through the flesh. That bent towards sin that's in each of us, when we saw God's right standard, instead of aligning ourselves with it, it just made us want to disobey it all the more. Sin actually increased. God saw that. And so verse 3 goes on to explain that while the law couldn't fix our sin problem, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. When Paul says that Jesus was sent or came in the likeness of sinful flesh, it's talking about the fact that Jesus took on humanity. He took on a body just like yours and like mine. But He did not set aside His deity. And as 100% God, as 100% man, Jesus came, and it tells us in the end of verse 3 that He condemned sin when He died on the cross, and the realm of that condemnation was in the flesh. In other words, Jesus took care of sin in His own body. He couldn't have done it without becoming a man. But He did become a man. He took on the same humanity that you and I have, yet without sin. And as the God-man, He won our victory by dying for us. Now, why would He do that? Verse 4 says why. Verse 4 gives us the purpose statement. Notice verse 4, in order that. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the requirement of the law? Righteousness. Remember, we've talked a lot about that word. In its bare kernel of the idea of the word righteousness is the concept of a standard or what is right. Remember, the word was used in writing at the same time as the New Testament to talk about a counterbalance on a scale. If you would go to a market and buy some wheat, the counterbalance on that scale would be considered right, a right counterweight. Well, when that term is used in reference to God, it says that God is the standard. He's completely right. Sometimes we use the word holiness. There's absolutely no sin in God at all. He's the standard. And so the requirement of the law was for us, in order to have a relationship with a God who is the standard, we had to meet that standard, and we couldn't do it. Why did Jesus come in verse 3? In order that the requirement of the law, righteousness might be fulfilled in us. Well, how does that happen? We've seen about it all the way up to this point in the book of Romans, because at the moment I put my faith in Jesus, I am declared to be right with God. Now what we're going to see here in Romans 8 is that I not only have a position of righteousness before God, but the Spirit of God comes into my life at the moment I put my trust in Jesus, and He actually begins to do a work in your life and my life so that we start living right for God. He begins a work of transformation. Now to demonstrate the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, in verses 5 through 13, Paul compares the two. He's going to begin a comparison between the life of the non-Christian and the Christian. And to do that comparison, he's going to use the phrases in the flesh and in the spirit. When he uses the word in the flesh, he's talking about the person who is ruled by sin, who's apart from Jesus Christ, who's part of this world system that's against God. That person who is living for self in the flesh. When he talks about the person who's in the Spirit, he's talking about the Christian. Notice with me in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death. The person who is apart from Jesus Christ, who is under the rule of sin in their life, their end is death, eternal separation from God. But verse 6 continues, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the Christian, our end is eternal life, being at peace with God. Now we know that Paul here is comparing the non-Christian to the Christian when he uses these phrases in the flesh and in the spirit, because he defines them that way in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says that the person who's in the flesh cannot please God. And then in verse 9, he says to his readers, those Christians in the church in Rome, and ultimately to us, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's defining his terms. He's saying if a person has the Holy Spirit residing within them, they are in the Spirit, as he defines it here. The person who does not have the Holy Spirit in their life, the non-Christian, is in the flesh. He defines it that way. Now, does that mean that a Christian cannot live fleshly? No way. Paul talks about that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. But as he defines it here, to be in the flesh, to be under sin's rule, apart from Christ, living for self, is a definition of the non-Christian. And Paul is comparing the two. The end of the non-Christian's life is separation from God. The end of the Christian's life, the one who's in the Spirit, is life and peace. Notice with me verse 10. Verse 9 says that the Christian has God dwelling within them in the means of the Spirit of God. Again, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The last part of verse 9 says if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they're not even a Christian. Look at verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Oftentimes when we think about talking about the different attributes of God, we think about the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, as the one who dwells within us. But you'll often notice if you begin to study the different attributes of God, that the different attributes are also attributed to the second person and first person of the Trinity. Notice here in verse 10, not only is the Spirit of God said to dwell within us in verse 9, but verse 10 says, if Christ is in you. So Paul is viewing the life of the Christian as indwelled by the Spirit of God and by Christ himself. And he says this, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, in other words, my physical body is going to die someday because of, as a result of the sin that I was born into. Yet, in verse 10, it says, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. The New American Standard translates spirit with a little s. They're interpreting verse 10 as saying this is a reference to the human spirit. I think they got it wrong. Almost the rest of your translations will have a capital S, that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the word that my Bible translations, my translation has is alive, is really the word life. The best translation is saying, yet the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life. What Paul is saying is this, even though my physical body is going to die, I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, and He is life. In fact, verse 11 goes on to say, the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise the Christian from the dead. Notice verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. All through this chapter, Paul's assuring us, I'm not under bondage to sin anymore. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. The Spirit of God is actually going to raise my body from the dead someday from the grave. And then he comes to this conclusion in verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. Remember, we're not in the flesh anymore. To live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the life of the non-Christian who's under bondage to sin. Rather, our obligation is to the Spirit of God. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Don't get thrown off in verse 13 by the little word if. Paul here is saying, this is the normal expectation of the life of a Christian. The Spirit of God is dwelling in your life, and He is at work in you. You know, all through verses 1 through 13 here, it's telling us truths that are the reality for you if you're a Christian. If you have put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ, these things are true for you. Verse 2 tells you sin is not in control in your life. Verse 4 says that you walk by means of the Spirit. Whether you recognize it or not, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, directing, working in your life. Verse 9 tells us the Spirit of God is dwelling within you. And here, the Apostle Paul says, He is at work in you so that your life will be pleasing to the Lord. He's putting to death the deeds of the body. In other words, that sin that can so easily entangle us, He's at work through you to help you start putting that aside from your life. I often say it's so good that when we first become a Christian, that God doesn't help us see all of our sin right at once. We couldn't handle it. Instead, He kind of works with us like an onion. He just begins to peel us back a layer at a time. When we first become a Christian, often what we notice is those external sins that everybody would say, well, that's sin. The longer we walk with the Lord, we realize that our sin goes much deeper than the externals that we do. It also, it goes into the intentions of our heart and our thoughts, our motivations, why we do the things that we do. And here, Paul is telling us that the Spirit of God is dwelling in the life of every believer at work in helping us begin to live out our righteous standing before God. Behind the house in which my wife and I live is a pond. There are 9 of us homes that we each own a section of the pond. So there's a 3-acre pond behind our house. This summer, I stepped out on the deck and a speedboat went down the pond. Not a full-size speedboat, one of these remote control speedboats. It just goes flying right down the middle of the pond. I didn't see anybody standing out there. There's some trees and things I couldn't see down to the other end. All I saw was a speedboat. As far as I knew, there's just a little itty-bitty guy in there driving around. And this thing is just flying left and right, and it's speeding up and it's slowing down. It was just cool. Well, I had to get a little closer look, so I went down to the ground level and walked down to the edge of the pond. And sure enough, at the other end of the pond, there was a guy there with a remote control. I didn't know he was there, but he, the guy, was in absolute control of what was happening in that boat. Even though I wasn't aware, even though I wasn't cognizant of it, he was in control. And one of the challenges that we face in our Christian lives is the fact that too often we think we're driving our boat. In reality, the Spirit of God who dwells within us is directing us, trying to help us walk in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. And our challenge is to listen. One of the greatest challenges for us in as we grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, remember in verse 4, he said we walk by the Spirit, is to listen to the Spirit of God. And that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for me to even put it into words. Probably one of the ways I could do it concretely is if you are ever doing something and all of a sudden you just feel like, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this. This is not pleasing to God. That's the Spirit of God at work in your life. Or you're reading your Bible, or you're in an adult ed class or a community group, and you just have this deep sense that what you have just read or heard just kind of cuts to the core of your life. That's the Spirit of God cutting to the core of your life. And it's vital for us to listen to the Holy Spirit. That convicting work of the Holy Spirit as He's trying to take control of the course of our life. You see, He is at work. Too often we don't recognize it, but He's chipping away. And there's more joy in our life when we listen versus when we think that we're driving the boat. Now, Paul, here in verses 1 through 13, begins in his assurance by assuring us that it is possible for us to live pleasing lives to God because God has made it possible by His indwelling Spirit. Now in verses 14 through 17, He also wants to assure us of our relationship with God as we live for Him. It's not a relationship of fear, it's a relationship of a family. It's a relationship of a father and a child. In fact, Paul's going to tell us that the indwelling Spirit of God assures us of our position in Christ as adopted sons and daughters. Notice verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then verse 15 gives us a little explanation again, the little connecting word for. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We don't have to live out our Christian life wondering, oh, I hope I've been a good enough person so that God will accept me. I hope I've done enough good things to outweigh my sin on a scale. Someday if I stand before God as my judge and He says, why should I let you into heaven? I hope I don't have to say, well, I hope you'll let me in. That's not how we live the Christian life. Paul says, we have been freed from that bondage to a performance-based relationship with God. Instead, we are in a love relationship with God. Notice verse 15 says, we've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, the trade language of Jesus' day. Jesus uses that term, this translated Father, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Paul is saying, our relationship, while not exactly the same way, our relationship is like Jesus' relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's our Father too, because we are His adopted sons and daughters. We are in a relationship where God has demonstrated His love to us, where we are not on a performance basis. Verse 16, in fact, says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit actually reminds us in our inner person that we belong to God. And if I am a child of God, verse 17 says, I'm also an heir. I have an inheritance waiting for me. And by the way, Paul goes on, it's not only the normal Christian life to be walking in a way where the Spirit of God is chipping away at us so that we will walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, but it's also the normal Christian life that we suffer along with Jesus Christ. And here the Apostle Paul says, I am in a relationship, you are in a relationship in which the Spirit of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, He's our pledge, He's our seal. The Spirit of God continues to impress upon us that we belong to the Father because we've put our trust in Him. He is our Heavenly Father and we are His adopted sons and daughters. On February 4th, Barbara and I are getting a new puppy. I am very excited. My wife is somewhat excited. She's found a way to subdue her excitement, but I know it's there. It's just subdued. She's letting it come out a little bit at a time. I'm getting my pup, this new little Brittany, from the same breeder from where we got our last Brittany. His name is Bruce. His wife is Sue, and they live up in Wisconsin. One of the things I so appreciate about Bruce and Sue is they love their dogs. It's pretty frequent that someone to whom Bruce has sold a pup a few years down the road will call him up and say, I don't want this dog anymore. Maybe he'll hear, this dog don't hunt. Or maybe he'll hear, this dog has just gotten old, I think I'm just going to put it down. And Bruce will say, no, don't do that. Just bring it back. Let it live here. If you ask me, how many dogs does Bruce have? He'll have maybe three or four that he hunts with. He's got scads of them that are in the Bruce Retirement Center for Dogs. He just loves them. And what a wonder. He's got a trout stream flowing down through the middle of his property. He's surrounded by hills that are filled with turkeys, and you can listen to the turkeys. During the Millennial Kingdom, I think I'm going to reign part of my time right there in Soldiers Grove, Wisconsin. You see, those guys that send their Brits back to Bruce, those dogs are in those homes on a performance basis. Meaning, as long as you can perform, you can stay. But if you get a little old, if your nose doesn't work so good anymore, you're out of here. The dogs in Bruce's house, they're not on a performance basis, they're just there on the basis of love. Aren't you glad that we're not in God's family on a performance basis? We're there on the basis of His love for us. What assurance there is in that truth. You see, the Christian life is a life of joy. And it's a life where Paul wants us to grow in our understanding that the Spirit of God's living in us and wants to work through us. And He's actually enabling us to live for the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him. We just need to continue to listen to the Spirit of God and what He's trying to do in us. And He doesn't want us trying to serve the Lord on a performance basis. Oh God, if I just do this, maybe You'll be pleased with me. No, He's already pleased with us in Christ. And we serve Him out of love and joy as our Heavenly Father, as we say to Him, Abba, Father. Father, we thank You for Romans chapter 8. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God. And pray that we'll be growing in our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. If we sense within our being as we read the Word that we're not living the way we should, that we will say no to sin and yes to You. We'll allow the Spirit of God to take control. Help us to be reminded that we stand as adopted sons and daughters. That You don't accept us on our performance. That You have already paved the way for our relationship through Jesus' death on our behalf. And we are Your adopted sons and daughters. Help us to have joy this week in our walk with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.